All right, welcome to North Street Christian Church. It is an absolute blessing to be here with you today and see you all gathered as one. This is our first time meeting together in our new schedule, one service every week at 10 o'clock. So thank you very, very much for being here. It is a blessing to be able to worship with you here today. And as Pastor Bob is out for a little while, please be keeping him in your prayers as we look forward to his return someday, as God is in control, and we'll just keep trusting him through that whole process. But I've been given the great blessing of presenting the Word of God to you through the month of October. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to spend our time this month there trying to understand this great chapter in the Bible. Now, this is a text that I've intended to teach for a long time, and this happens to be a good opportunity to do it. Matthew chapter 16 is the first time that the church is introduced. There is no such thing as the church yet. There's followers of Christ. There's people who, there's Old Testament saints. There's people that knew God. They just weren't called the church. And in Matthew 16, Jesus introduces us to the idea of the church, even though it has yet to begin. That will come shortly. So as we gather together to do church together as a whole, let's learn about the church and what it is. Now, the church won't begin until Pentecost, right? So Christ is still here on earth, and he's going to teach his apostles things. He's going to go die on the cross. He'll rise from the grave. He'll ascend back to heaven. And then once he gets back to heaven, he'll send the Holy Spirit as a gift who will come and who will fill believers. Now, where you and I live, at the point of conversion, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which makes us part of God's church. So until the Spirit comes and begins to fill people, there is no church. There's followers. There's no church yet. So Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what will happen after his death to where the church begins. Now, the Old Testament points to the person of Jesus Christ very clearly. You guys are beginning to understand this as we continue to study together and we go through this. I mean, that's the point of it, right? It's setting up the coming Jesus, the one who would be here, what he would do, all the things he would accomplish, right? So as you study that, the prophets in the Old Testament, they're prophesying of Jesus Christ. They keep saying that one will come, the person will come, will do these certain things, and they make it clear all throughout the text of Scripture, the prophets prophesy of Christ. The stories in the Old Testament, they're talking about Christ. As you study those and you begin to see those pictures, I mean, Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of a whale, just like Jesus spends 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? It points to Jesus. David is a shepherd boy born in Bethlehem that slays the enemy for the nation. Just like Jesus is a boy born in Bethlehem that slays the enemy of sin and death for the whole world. You see how these Old Testament stories point to Jesus? The prophets prophesy of him. The stories point to him. And the lineages are leading to him. When you study the Old Testament and you get this long list of names, that's because it's the list of names that Jesus comes from. It's all about him. It's all pointing to him. And as you study it, listen, throughout the Old Testament, we get a pretty clear picture of who Jesus is and how he will rule during his millennial reign. You can go back and you can study through the Old Testament and you'll see all these things that Jesus is going to do. And when you begin to study that and understand it, Jesus hasn't done it yet. We're still waiting for Jesus to come and do those things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would come and establish his rule and establish his dominion and reign over the world and set them free, and everybody would obey him and follow him. And that's what's going to happen when Christ returns. Listen to some of these Old Testament prophecies, right? You guys understand this. In Isaiah chapter 11, right? It talks about how the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the kids will play in the snake pits, and the vipers won't hurt them. And we've read it before together. Like, has that happened yet? If a lamb goes to lay down with a lion right now, it's going to die, right? Because Christ hasn't come and established his kingdom here on earth yet and helped in starting to restore things back to the way they were. But the Old Testament prophesied of the Christ doing that. Isaiah chapter 2, it says that nations will no longer take up swords with other nations. There won't be war amongst each other anymore because we'll be following and leading. We'll be led by Jesus Christ himself, who will be ruling and reigning. Those are speaking of the next coming of Jesus Christ. Here's one that you understand and you know well. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We read it every single year at Christmas time, right? It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." And it goes on to talk about Jesus ruling. I mean, have you ever wondered what those things are talking about? Like, we get it. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But then what does it mean when it talks about the government being on his shoulders, and of his increase and his rule, there'll be no end, and he will lead? This is talking about when Christ comes back and establishes and sets up his rule here on earth. So the Old Testament points us to Jesus. It gives us a clear picture of Jesus ruling for 1,000 years in the millennial reign at the end times. What it doesn't give us a picture for is where you and I live. This day that we're in. You see, the Old Testament skips the idea of the church. So Christ then, when he's on earth and when he's walking around, he wants to give us an understanding of what's about to happen, right? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go back to the presence of the Father. And then you and I are left waiting for him to come back, living in this day known as the church age. It began with the apostles, and we're still in it waiting on his return. Jesus, in wanting us to understand that, begins to teach them what the church age will be like. And in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 13, is really where this starts to take form. Okay, we're in Matthew 16, so this is your context leading up to where we're at. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has recently, he's just starting this idea of speaking in parables because people are rejecting his truth. So he's going to speak in a way that only those with ears to hear will be able to get it. They'll have to think about it. They'll have to ask him. They'll have to process the parable that he told to get the deeper meaning of it. And Matthew chapter 13 is just that. It's a series of lots and lots of parables that Jesus tells when you go there in your Bible. So the parable of the soils, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the hidden treasure, the dragnets, all these stories that Jesus tells over and over and over again. And these are amazing stories when you begin to study them, but what they're doing is they're giving us a picture of life as you and I know it. Some people are going to get it. Some people are going to care about the truth. Others will not. They'll completely reject it. Some will have ears to hear. Some will not. This begins to be the point of what Jesus is emphasizing all through chapter 13. There's those that will receive the gospel message and those that will reject the gospel message. There's only two types of people on this planet. You live in what's called the church age. And throughout the church age, there's two types of people. Those that accept and those that reject. Think about the parable of the sower, right? There's a guy who throws seed out on the soil. Lots of the soil rejects the seed. There is a type of soil that accepts the seed. Only two types. Acceptors and rejectors. Think about the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? A guy plants his field and he plants it full of wheat. Now, one day he wakes up and his plant's filled with tares. It's filled with something that doesn't belong there and it's too hard to tell them apart. We don't know what the difference is. And he says, you know what? instead of going and picking those art, and instead of going and picking out the tares and pulling up some of the wheat accidentally, we'll just wait until the end of the age whenever the one who knows the heart comes and he'll decipher the difference. That's the church, right? The church age. Throughout our day, there's people that are Christians and there's people that are non-Christians. You know what? In this room this morning, there's people that are Christians, acceptors, and there's people that are non-Christians, rejectors. And I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And one day he'll sort you out. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares is talking about. In Matthew 13, there's the parable of the dragnet, right? The guy throws his net out and he pulls it in with an abundance of fish, and then he starts to sort those fish. Some of them are good fish, some of them are bad fish. Throughout this period known as the church age, there's two types of people: good acceptors and bad rejectors. Now that lesson that Jesus just told will be exemplified throughout the next two chapters. Chapter 13, he tells these parables over and over and over again and helps us understand that there's two types of people. And then in chapters 14 and chapter 15, this will be on display. Jesus will clearly state who he is. Jesus will clearly demonstrate who he is through miracles and through healings and through miraculous things that other people can't do. And you know what? Some people will accept who he is. They'll get on board. Other people will reject who he is, and they'll stand up against it, and they'll want him dead. You can read 14 and 15 yourself and see that, how some accept and some reject. It's the display of what he taught us in 13, which then leads us finally to where we're at today in chapter 16, which is the last real big section of rejectors, these first 12 verses. Your lesson for today in Matthew 16, 1 through 12 are those that reject, the ones that don't get it, the ones that won't put their faith in Jesus. They don't grab a hold of the message, which will lead then next week to the lesson of those that do get it, those that do accept, and they make this great proclamation that Jesus says that will become what the church is built upon. And then he'll go on to make some confusing statements like, on this rock I'll build my church, and they'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and we'll understand all that as we get through this in the upcoming weeks. But for today, Matthew 16 verses 1 through 12, those that reject the truth. Let's read it together. It says this: then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be fair weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread? And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O, you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not talk to them and tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These Pharisees and Sadducees just don't get it. And Christ wants to make that very clear to his apostles, that they're relying on something that keeps them blind. They're relying on something that doesn't allow them to see the truth, that makes them bad soil. They're the tares in all the stories that I've been telling you about. They are not accepting the truth that's right in front of their eyes. And it is such a sad reality, but many, many people will sit in churches for their entire life and they'll hear the gospel preached and they'll hear Jesus presented over and over and over again, and they will not accept it. They won't get it. They'll go stand before God and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because they relied on something other than what God said the answer is. It's just Jesus. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get that. Let's slow it down and let's see if we can understand the text together today. Verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they tested him." So the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming to Jesus for a specific reason. They want to test him. Now we got to back up to the end of 15 to understand where Jesus is. He has just fed 4,000 people miraculously. This is not the feeding of the 5,000. This is a different miraculous feeding, the feeding of the 4,000. And he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? He's in Gentile territory. That miracle happened amongst Gentiles. And so he feeds these 4,000 Gentiles. Then he gets in a boat and he crosses the Sea of Galilee and he comes to the other side, which would be Jewish territory, right? And so look what it says at the end of 15. It says, "And he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala." So as Jesus gets to Magdala, he's now back in Jewish territory. And as soon as he enters back into Jewish territory, who comes running? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they can test him. They're going to come and they're going to try to see if they can trick Jesus like they always do. Now, very, very interesting. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hate each other. They don't get along. All through the Bible, when you begin to study this, they're enemies because they have different views on life, right? The Pharisees are the traditionalists. They take scripture as literal, and they think everything the Bible says you got to do literally, and they take it to an extent that is, if you're not turning lights on and off on the Sabbath day, you're in trouble, right? Or you can't pick a grain of field, or you can't pick a piece of grain out of the field on Sabbath day. That would be work, right? They've taken the text so literally that they've turned it into something ridiculous that it's not actually saying, and that's how they try to live their lives. Where the Sadducees, on the other hand, they're the non-traditionalists. They don't follow these things called tradition. In fact, they take all of scripture And instead of taking it literally, they try to spiritualize it and turn it into something that it's not, right? And they don't even believe in the resurrection. And they don't believe, they're not big on these things like angels and all this stuff, because it's just all literal. It's something that we literally interpret, or don't literally interpret, and try to come up with what that means. So they're on very different sides. Different camps. You see them arguing all over the place. There's even a situation in your Bible where Paul gets himself in trouble because of what he's teaching, and there's Pharisees and there's Sadducees there, and Paul's just like, "Hey, what about the resurrection of Jesus?" Because he knows they'll start fighting over it, which they do, and it takes all the heat and pressure off of Paul. Because Pharisees and Sadducees are enemies. But notice how they've united here in this text. They both want to trap Jesus. Guess what they're not concerned with? Truth. They think they know it all, and they've decided that they have a common enemy, this guy named Jesus. So even though they don't get along and they're enemies in what they stand for, they've decided to unite against the person of Jesus Christ. They want to test him. They want to trick him, and look at what they ask him. They ask that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is such an ironic question if you think about it, because what's Jesus? The sign from heaven. They're speaking to the sign. He's right in front of them. He's clearly demonstrated himself to be God. They've already seen him feed 5,000 or more people, right? More like 20,000 people at one time. They've seen him heal people and raise people from the dead and give people eyesight back and take people with leprosy and wipe it away. They've seen this stuff happen. They've heard the proclamations that he's made. It's absolutely clear who he is at this point, and they still don't believe, so they come and they say, "Show me a sign," to the one that is the sign. And guys, that's unbelief. Unbelief always wants more proof when it just won't believe it anyways. Remember the parable that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus? And the guy says, please let me out of here so that I can go to my family and I can tell my family about this horrible place so they don't come here. And Jesus says, they're not going to believe you. They're not Jesus, Abraham actually in the story. Jesus is telling it. He says, they're not going to believe you. And he says, yes, they would. If somebody came back from the dead, they'd believe it. And we know that's not true because Jesus comes back from the dead and they still don't believe it. They reject the truth. They're not, unbelief doesn't need more signs. Unbelief needs to give in to the proof that's right in front of it. And if you're here in this room today and you're not believing, you have yet to understand who Jesus is, you say, listen, I'll believe if Jesus just does this. If Jesus heals my loved ones. If Jesus fills my bank account. If Jesus, whatever, you fill in the blank, well, your unbelief will never, ever be satisfied. The proof is clear. It's right in front of you. And Jesus never in the Bible gives in to the demands of the unbelieving. You know he's not going to show them a sign. Verses 2 and 3, look at how he responds. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, I will be fair. It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. They come and they say, show us a sign. And Jesus responds with what has become a nice little rhyme for us in our day and age, right? What Jesus just said to them is, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You guys have all heard that, right? I love the beach. I go to the beach every single chance that I get. I don't know that I've ever one time in my life been to the beach and not heard somebody say that. Red sky at night, sailors delight, right? They just go on and on with it. And so Jesus, he spouts that at them, and he says this, you hypocrites. He responds with this nice little poem. Well, it wasn't a poem then. It's become a poem now. And then he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. In other words, he's saying this, listen, you guys spend all of your time studying the law. You guys spend all your time thinking you know what God's word says, and you pride yourselves as being the leaders, and you pride yourselves as being the standard for everybody else on how they're supposed to live. And he says, you're better at understanding the weather than you are at understanding God's word. You're missing it. And listen, weathermen, the greatest job in the world, the only one where you can be wrong all the time and people will still listen to you. And this is what Jesus says. You're better at interpreting if it's going to rain or not than you are at interpreting scripture. And you don't pride yourselves on being weathermen. You pride yourselves on your interpretation of scripture and the way you live out scripture. And he's saying, here you come asking for a sign when all of the scriptures point to the sign and I am the sign. You can look at the sky and say it's going to rain tomorrow, but you can't look at me and see that me, Jesus, I'm the fulfillment of everything you study. He's mind blown at their foolishness. You see, they pride themselves on righteousness, their own righteousness. Right? Remember the parable Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee goes up the hill and he gets into the temple and he says, I thank God that I am not like other men. That's the idea of Pharisees. They're so self-righteous. They think they're better than everybody else. They think that they're okay with God because of what they're doing. And this is the point. This is what Jesus is hammering in this text. You can't do anything. And as long as that's your attitude, you will miss the truth. You are not part of the church. You're one of the rejectors that think it relies on you when it's not. He does all the work for us. Verse 4. He says, you wicked and adulterous generation, you seek after a sign and no sign shall be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. He says, you guys think you know it all, but you're wicked. You're adulterous. You're self-gratifying. You're self-gratifying. pleasing, your traditional keeping, your people that think you're earning your way into God's good grace. And you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. None of us are good enough. None of us ever can be good enough. You know what? So we need the one who is good enough, the one who's Jesus Christ. And if you're taking Jesus out of the picture and you're thinking that you can be good enough, that whether it's through attending church or whether it's through giving offering or whatever, you fill in the blank, anything that you can do, that's hypocrisy. You've just put yourself in the position of Jesus, the Savior. So he calls them wicked and adulterous. And he's not happy with them. And he says, you guys want a sign? You're not getting a sign, except for the one of Jonah. Now, you guys know this. What's the story of Jonah? He disobeys God. He runs the wrong direction. So he gets swallowed by a big fish. And he spends 3 days in the belly of that fish before he's resurrected, spit out of that fish onto dry land. So Jesus says, you want a sign? I'm not giving you a sign. However, not too long from now, there will be a sign. It's called the resurrection. You're going to hang me on a cross, and you're going to murder me and steal life from me. And guess what? You can't do anything that's not granted for you to do by the Father anyways. So when I go down into the grave, I'll come back. Just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, I'll come out of the ground for 3 days. So you know what? I won't do a sign right now because I won't respond to your unbelief, but there will be a sign shortly. The resurrection of the dead Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 12 is where this is expanded. He gives us a little bit more on it. Verses 38, it says this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" See, they do this over and over and over again throughout the gospel. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so was the Son of Man. He'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" See, he says Jonah was spit out of the belly of a fish, and he went and he preached the gospel, and people got it, and they repented. He says, "I'm going to resurrect from the grave." And you know what? If you reject it, you are in trouble. Then it says he left them and departed. Those words people don't spend a lot of time on when they're teaching this, but I think it's an important section. "You wicked and adulterous generation, I won't give you a sign." He turns around and he leaves them and he departs. What a sad reality. And do you realize that that's the truth? You don't have forever. You're not promised tomorrow. And God is gracious and God is faithful and God has given us all a chance. And the gospel's clear. It's right in front of us. So accept it. But you realize that it gets harder and it gets harder and it gets harder as you hear it and you reject it and you hear it and you reject it. You don't have forever. Romans chapter 1 talks about how God withdraws and God takes his hands off of. And as a nation continues to live ungodly, God continues to separate himself. Well, here you see Jesus separating himself from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's spoken it, he's shown it, he's declared it clearly, and they just refuse to accept it, so he'll separate himself from them. You don't want that to be you. Now, as Jesus departs from these Pharisees and Sadducees, it doesn't tell us where he's going, but verse 5 gives us a little bit of insight from it. Look, it says, "Now, when his disciples had come to the other side..." So Jesus, I want you to understand, at the end of 15, he's across the Sea of Galilee feeding 4,000 people miraculously. Then he leaves them, sails across the Sea of Galilee, and gets back to Jewish territory. He has this conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he leaves them and departs from them, and he apparently gets in a boat and sails back across the Sea of Galilee, because this has the apostles following him and showing up back there with him. So now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. You see, Jesus left and went back across the Sea of Galilee. He's leaving those that reject him. He's not staying with them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they only came to Jesus to trick him. They're the rejectors. But the apostles, they follow him so that they can learn from him. They're the acceptors. Which one are you? Are you a rejecter or are you an acceptor? Will you follow Jesus or do you just try to, you think you know more than he does? Do you think you can do it your way? Very clear that there's two types of people. And it says when they got there, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, you guys understand this. You have to take food with you if you want to eat. At the time when Jesus was walking around on earth, there weren't McDonald's you could stop at or pizza places where you could just order up some food, right? You had to bring it with you if you wanted to eat, and they didn't bring any. Now, they shouldn't be that worried because last time they were on this side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus made bread for 4,000 people out of nothing. So it really shouldn't be that big of a deal that they don't have food. They've seen him feed a tremendous amount of people multiple times. But it's important. I believe the reason that's in the text is because it's setting up Jesus' teaching. He's going to teach them about the leaven of the Pharisees. So the disciples come, they don't have bread. So Jesus takes that and turns it into a spiritual conversation so that we can understand these rejectors, these ones that don't get it. Verse 6, he jumps right into it. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What he says is, I love this scene, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees come and they say, "Show us a sign." "No, I won't give you a sign. You're evil and you're wicked and you've seen all the truth and you won't accept it." So he leaves. They get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples come and they're like, "We totally forgot to take bread." And when they say they totally forgot to take bread, Jesus says, "Open your eyes. Pay attention to what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing. Pay attention to their mistakes." And the disciples are so dense, right? They're sitting there and they're thinking, We forgot bread. Like, what's he talking about? And Jesus is like, I want to have a spiritual conversation with you. I want to teach you something far more important than the earthly, than the temporary. So open your eyes, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Stop. Get your head off of physical. Get your head off of food and get your head on to spiritual. Start focusing on how negative the influence of the Pharisees is. I don't want you to fall into that trap. That's what he's doing here. You say, what is the Pharisees' problem? What is their negative influence? Luke chapter 12, verse 1 makes it very clear. It says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." They're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. They act one way, but really inside, they're nothing like what they appear to be outside. They're hypocrites. So Jesus says, don't take their self-righteous, hypocritical, works-based lifestyle. So as we keep going through this chapter in the upcoming weeks, you're going to see some clear distinctions between what different people believe. But, I mean, what he's already making clear is it's not by church tradition. I don't care what the church has done for hundreds of years. I don't care what they say is necessary. Jesus says, there's truth, and the truth is what I say. You got to do it my way. You got to come through me. You died to your old ways when you come to Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You've got rid of that old lifestyle, so he's saying, stay pure. Stay true to the way you're supposed to live now, unstained from your old lifestyle. This is Christianity. You remember the Apostle Paul, right, who says, I used to count my life as worth something. I used to think about the tribe that I was born into, the family that I came from, the circumcision, the traditions that I kept, the knowledge I was able to achieve on my own. He says those things used to be important to me, but he says I count it all as loss for who Christ Jesus is. I've forgotten all that. I've put that away. I've left that to come to him.
Because Jesus is the answer. This is Christianity. It's a total abandonment of all that you were for who Jesus is. And the disciples are still confused in verse 7. And they reasoned amongst themselves saying, is this because we've taken no bread? See, they're still on earthly. And it sounds funny because they sound so foolish, but you and I do the same thing. You and I get so stuck on the earthly, on the temporary, on focusing on here and now, and that's how we miss the eternal. Get your mind off the temporary, the stuff that doesn't last, and get your mind onto God's kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the entrance into that. You can't miss it. Jesus says, ye of little faith to them in 8. Jesus, being aware of their confusion, said to them, you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have brought no bread? He's like, how can you guys even be worried about bread? And he's going to remind them of the miracles, right? Verse 9 and 10. Don't you remember that I fed 5,000 people with leftovers? And then on another occasion, I fed 4,000 people with leftovers? This has nothing to do with bread. You guys need to get your brains off of bread. I can make bread anytime I want to. Bread's not a big deal for me. I'm the Messiah. I created everything. So stop focusing on bread and start focusing on what I'm trying to tell you, something far more important, your eternity. In verse 12, it says they finally get it. It says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the apostles finally grasp what Jesus is saying. He's saying, doctrine is important. Your belief is important. The things that you base your eternity on are important. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't get it. Listen, food keeps you alive while you're here. Your doctrine is what leads to your eternity. Your doctrine and where you place your faith, right? My doctrine says that Jesus Christ is the only way. My doctrine says that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. That nobody comes anywhere near God except for through him. My doctrine says that when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, I believe it, right? My doctrine says Jesus is God. My doctrine says that Christ died for my sin, and I believe it. He was my replacement. I deserved it. He took it. But you see, the doctrine of the Pharisees is self-righteous. It's self-achieving. It's man-centered. It's the way they keep the law. And so Jesus is saying, forget about bread that'll keep you alive now. Focus on doctrine that'll keep you alive eternally. And you see the whole idea of leaven? You guys understand what leaven is? When you make bread, right, you want that bread to rise and be a nice fluffy loaf. You got to put yeast in it. And so what they would do is they would take their dough and they'd mix that up. And then you take a portion of it out. Think about this. You take the dough and you take a portion out of that batch and you leave it out on the counter and you let it begin to ferment. And as it ferments and it turns into yeast, then you add that into the next batch of dough. And that yeast that you've added in is what causes it to rise. So think about it. From the former loaf, you've taken out and you've mixed with the new loaf. This is why it's a bad thing in Scripture. This is why leaven is for the most part used negatively all throughout the Bible. Because you're taking a portion from the former and you're adding it into the new one.
You and I don't take any portion of our former life and add it into our new life. We abandon our former life to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're not hanging on to anything. You're not keeping anything there. And so that's what he says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't let their self-righteous, don't let their works-based, don't let their tradition be kept inside of you and added into your new lifestyle. You can't bring anything into your new lifestyle. Your doctrine's important, and it becomes the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 23, let's turn there together, and let's see if we can get a picture of these Pharisees and their doctrine. As Jesus has made it very clear to us, the way that they're living and the mistakes that they're making. And throughout this chapter, he's characterizing or describing the Pharisees and who they are. And he says a lot of things about them, but verses 25 through 28, I think, sum the whole thing up very well. Let's look at it. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of exterior and self-indulgence." You see that? He says, you'll scrub the inside and make it look clean, or the outside, I'm sorry. You'll scrub the outside and make it look clean, but on the inside it's filthy. You're dirty. Now what is God concerned with? Our inside, who we are. That's why in the Old Testament, when they made sacrifices, God wanted the innards, right? The part that kept you alive. Right now, in our lives, if you're a real Christian, inwardly you've been transformed. Inwardly you're changed. But outwardly you're still amongst the world. You still have a body that lives here. God's after the inside. The Pharisees were totally focused on the outside. And he continues that thought process with them. Verse 26, "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." See, that's Christianity. Christianity has the inside cleaned, and we're awaiting the day when our outside will match our inside. But you see, the Pharisees have it, they have the wrong idea. They think they got to act in such a way, and they got to live in such a way, and they're clean looking on the outside, but inside they're deceitful, they're evil, they don't get it. 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead man's bones and you're unclean." Right? You can power wash the outside of the tomb, you can make it look beautiful. Outwardly, it's a good picture to see. Inwardly, you're dead. Christianity's the opposite. Inwardly, we're alive. We're ready to stand before God for all of eternity because of who Jesus is and the life of Jesus that has been transformed into us. But outwardly, we're still in the flesh. We're still in our bodies. We still make mistakes. We still screw up. See, it's the exact opposite mindset of the Pharisees. Which one are you? There's only two types of people. There's acceptors and there's rejectors. Beware of the rejectors. Beware of these ones that think they can earn their way in, that think they can make themselves look good enough, that think they can achieve it on their own. A self-righteous, self-achieving, works-based doctrine will not get you there. Ever. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here in this last section of those that won't get it. Next week, that will be in contradiction to the apostles in their great proclamation, right? As Jesus will say, "Who does man say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" When the apostles answer it, you'll see the difference, right? See, they're not basing it off what they can achieve or what they can do. They say, "You are the Christ. You are God. You are God. I base it off of you." We'll cover that next week and pick it apart, but which camp do you fall into? Are you trusting God for your salvation? Or are you trusting something that you've done, something that you've achieved, something that the church told you to do, some way that they said, if you keep this tradition, you'll be okay? Which side are you on? Because there's only one way into the presence of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what separates the wheat from the tares in the middle of this age, this church age. Make sure you know who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this doctrine that we study when we go through the Word of God, which points so clearly to who you are. God, I pray that you would help us to turn our attention and our gaze onto the person of Jesus Christ. God, we are failures, we are screw-ups, we are sinners, and we cannot do it apart from you. So I pray that you would help us to stop trying. You give us eyes to see that we need you, that you're the only way. And God, help our doctrine to be fixed and confident in Jesus Christ our Lord. So I thank you for the example that we find in Matthew 16. Today we saw the negative. Next week we will see the positive. We'll see the truth, those that really get it and confess it. And God, I pray that we would be amongst that camp. Help us to put all of our faith in Jesus. And help us to abandon every piece of our former lifestyle and not bring any of it over. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.